Well, it's a great joy to be with you this morning and to open up God's Word with you. Let me ask you to do just that. If you would open up to Ephesians and the fifth chapter and allow me to read to you this text, Ephesians chapter 5. And here the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes these words to us. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Father, as we look into your word now, we do ask that the Spirit of God would enlighten our minds, help us to understand this text and how it applies to us, for we ask it in the name of your beloved Son, our precious Savior, our Redeemer, and our King, the Lord Jesus. Amen. If I was to ask you, what is the opposite of peace? No doubt you would respond, well, that's obvious, that it's war. Well, I want to suggest to you that there's a better answer to that question, that the opposite of peace is confusion. It's confusion and instability that lead to war, and war contributes to further chaos and confusion. When there is surrender and a formal peace, a peace treaty is signed, then what do we find? We find the reestablishment of peace and tranquility and the end of confusion. Now, in spiritual matters, well, the same applies. Once we recognize our rebellion against our great Creator, once we lay down our weapons and we come to the living God on His terms, in full surrender, well, then we find there's the establishment of peace, don't we, right? Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And from that point on, once we make peace with God through the blood of His Son, then our goal as God's people is to experience the peace of God that goes beyond all human comprehension. Now, experiencing God's perfect peace on a constant, continual basis is a great challenge for us, because confusion comes at us from a myriad of directions. One source of confusion is the lack of doctrinal clarity. There's no way we can emphasize enough the importance to embrace good, sound, wholesome, healthy doctrine. We need to be studying God's Word. We need to be praying for an understanding of God's Word. And if we understand God's Word properly, what does it do? Well, it sets us free. The psalmist told us in Psalm 119:130 that the entrance of God's Word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. So as the Word of God comes into our mind and penetrates our heart, it dispels the darkness of sin and of confusion. Now, one doctrine that has confused many Christians for a time is that which I want to speak about here this morning, and that has to do with the doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Some have erroneously concluded that the baptism of the Holy Spirit of God and the filling of the Holy Spirit of God are synonymous expressions, but I don't believe this is so. Perhaps you've been asked by well-meaning Christians, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Are you a Spirit-filled Christian? And many think that the evidence of this would be what they call speaking in tongues. Well, this morning, let's think about this doctrine. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? What is the filling of the Holy Spirit? What are the evidences that we should look for to see if indeed we are truly Spirit-filled Christians? And then how can we be Spirit-filled Christians? Now, let's start with this expression, the baptism in, with, or by the Holy Spirit. That little preposition, and in the Greek, can mean in, with, or by. Do you know how many times that expression is used in the New Testament, the baptism in, with, or by the Holy Spirit? You think it's more than 10, 15, 20, less than 5? The actual answer is 7 times. You'll find that expression 7 times in the New Testament. Now, 5 of the times are predictive. That means the speaker is looking forward to something that will happen in the future. And the first 4 times that we find this expression, baptism in the Holy Spirit, is found by the same speaker in the same context. It just happens to be in each of the 4 Gospels. And the speaker is John the Baptist, and he's speaking prophetically of what the Lord Jesus Christ will do. Matthew chapter 3:11, we read these words, John is the speaker, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, John would state those words Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 1:8, Luke 3:16, and John 1:33. And so those are 4 times, and you see that they're speaking about something that is yet future that the Lord Jesus Christ will do. Now, the 5th time we find this expression, baptism in the Holy Spirit, is in the book of Acts of the Apostles. And perhaps you'd like to turn to Acts chapter 1. Our Lord Jesus had been crucified upon the cross of Calvary. He was buried, and just as he predicted, he resurrected on the 3rd day. And we're told by Luke in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3 that the Lord Jesus presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Now, just before the Lord Jesus is to ascend bodily into heaven, he says this to his apostles in verse 5, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with or in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Again, it's predictive, isn't it? It's looking to an event that's still yet future. And we know that that event would take place just 10 days after the Lord Jesus Christ spoke these words, and as the Holy Spirit came down upon the church at Pentecost. Now, those are the 5 predictive statements. The next one we find is in Acts chapter 11. And this is what we might call an historical use. Because in Acts chapter 11, the Apostle Peter is referring back to something that happened just days prior. Peter had gone with the direction of the Holy Spirit to the home of a Roman centurion named Cornelius. He went to his home, and Cornelius was there with his family and friends, and Peter preached the gospel, and the Holy Spirit came down upon those who were present in the house. And as Peter went back to Jerusalem, he's called on the carpet by his Jewish brethren, and they criticized him. How is it that you went in to the home of a Gentile? And so Peter gives them the whole story that took place. And he makes this statement in, let me read verse 15 and 16 out of Acts chapter 11. Peter says to them, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning, reference back to Pentecost. And Peter says, and I remembered the word of the Lord, how Jesus said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now that's an historical use because he's looking back at something that happened there in the home of Cornelius to those who were present. So we've seen six usage of this expression. The seventh is what we call a didactical or an instructional text. And we need to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And if you look at the 13th verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this really clues us into what this actually is and how it applies to us as members of Christ's church. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, Paul says to the congregation there in Corinth, he says, in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we're all made to drink of one spirit. Now, as we look at this verse, we get some very interesting insights into what the Holy Spirit does. First of all, I want you to notice that Paul speaks about the universality of the experience. This is something that applies to all who are true Christians. It's not something that is to be sought after. We're never commanded to be baptized with the Holy Spirit because it's something that God's Holy Spirit does to all who would be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. This experience is synonymous with regeneration, or what we would call being born again. It's something that God's Spirit does, and he does it to all who become true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, because apart from this, we would never become believers in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We need to be quickened by the Spirit of God. So note the universality, for in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. It doesn't matter what your background was. You could have been a Jew or a Greek or a Gentile or a slave or a free man. We were all made to drink. Now, Paul's talking to the church in Corinth. They didn't all have the same spiritual gifts, did they? There was a variety of gifts that the Holy Spirit dispensed to the members of the church. But one thing they all had in common, and that was this baptism that was performed by the Holy Spirit of God. If you've not experienced this baptism, then you're not a real believer in Jesus Christ. And the words that Jesus said to Nicodemus apply to you. You must be born again. You must be regenerated. You must be baptized with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, another thing we want to notice about this is that it establishes unity among the people of God. We're in one spirit, all baptized into one body. There's unity that's established by the Holy Spirit of God. He gives us this new life. We experience this baptism, and then we repent, and we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we are formed into this universal church of Jesus Christ. When we receive water baptism, it's a picture of the Holy Spirit coming down upon us and giving us a new heart, making us alive in Christ. Water baptism brings us into a local assembly, but it's this baptism in the Holy Spirit that Paul talks about here that makes us part of the universal church, the body of Christ. And one of the sad things I see in this movement that tells us we need to be seeking after this baptism of the Holy Spirit, it puts two tiers into the church. There are the haves and the have-nots. Have you received the baptism in the Holy Spirit? Are you a Spirit-filled Christian? Have you spoken in tongues? It creates a division in the unity that God establishes among his people. All of us, if we're baptized in the Holy Spirit of God, if we're regenerated, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. And Paul tells us as you see in Ephesians chapter 4, that we are to be eager, enthusiastic to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Not to be divisions in the body. And that was a real problem that existed there in Corinth, the problem with divisions. And so we have this didactical teaching on this, and we see once again that there is no command for any of us to be seeking after the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because it's something that God does sovereignly in each and every one of us true born-again Christians. But we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And where do we find that? Well, we come back to the text that I read a little bit earlier here. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. And again, we see that the Apostle Paul is writing to the church. And he states in verse 18 that we ought not to get drunk with wine, for that leads to debauchery, but rather we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Please focus your eyes in verse 18 on that verb, be filled. It's very important, be filled in verse 18. The Greek word is plero. And I want you to stop and think, why does Paul talk about drunkenness and then contrasts it with being filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, if somebody has been imbibing alcohol to excessive amounts, what happens? That person is entirely affected by that, correct, right? You look at somebody who's been drinking alcohol excessively, you look at their eyes. You see that their eyes are affected by that. You look at their face. Their visage is clearly affected by that. Look at their reflexes. Listen to their language. It's slurred, and it can be very obnoxious. We talk about people driving under the influence. You get stopped by the officer. You get a DUI, driving under the influence of something that's intoxicating you. Well, that's the idea here with the Holy Spirit of God, right? When I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, everything about me is changed. You look at my eyes, they're bright. You look at my face, you see a joy in my face. You see a bounce in my step. There's a joy in my heart. The idea here is not like pulling up to the gas pump and filling up your car and then driving for the next couple hundred miles, but it's the idea of being under the control and under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God, allowing Him to be the dominating force in your life. That's the idea. Don't be under the influence of alcohol, the control of alcohol, but rather as God's people, you who have been baptized with the Holy Spirit of God, you are to be living under the influence and the control of the Holy Spirit of God. When you look at this verb, it's very interesting. If you look at it in the Greek, you see it's an imperative. It's the imperative mood, and then that means it's a command. Paul is saying to the entire church, he's saying, you are commanded by God Almighty to be living under the control and the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. If you're not, your Christian life is doomed to failure. It's also a plural verb. It means Paul is talking to the entire congregation, not to a particular group over here and neglecting the group over there. He's saying, no, all of you, each and every one of you, is to be living under the influence and control of the Holy Spirit of God. There's no exceptions. We also see that it's present continuous tense. That's very interesting because, you see, there is no plateau here. You are to be moment by moment living under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God, and we see its passive voice, which means that you can't fill yourself with the Holy Spirit. You need to surrender, yield, acquiesce to the Spirit of God and pray that He might control you as you go through each and every day. It's moment by moment. day by day. J.B. Phillips, in his Modern English paraphrase, says, let the Spirit of God stimulate your souls. Allow Him to stimulate your souls. So if I was to give you a paraphrase of chapter 5, verse 18, I might paraphrase it this way. Don't be under the control of intoxicating spirits, but rather, says Paul, I command all of you Christians, all of you who have been baptized with the Holy Spirit of God, you are to be living constantly under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, if we were to look for evidences, of what we're going to see in someone who is living under the control and influence of the Holy Spirit of God, where might we go? Many verses may come into your head, but let me suggest to you, let's just look right here at the immediate context. Right? Let's take a look here, because the Apostle Paul gives us evidences of what someone living under the control will be expressing. In verse 19, the Apostle Paul says that the Spirit-filled Christian will be addressing his brothers and sisters in Christ in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's the first evidence that we find here. Notice it doesn't say that we are to be singing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, but addressing one another, speaking to one another. We're not in a musical, right? It's a good thing we're not in a musical, because you want to hear me sing. What's the idea? First of all, we're on speaking terms with one another. If you're spirit-filled, you're not holding a grudge against a brother or sister in Christ. You don't have bitterness in your heart against a brother or sister in Christ, because to do so, you would be sinning. And you would need to confess that sin in order to be filled with the Spirit afresh. Notice the Apostle Paul tells us in chapter 4 and verse 30 that we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. He has sealed us. The Holy Spirit of God has sealed us for the day of redemption. And then he tells us in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Someone who's spirit-filled doesn't have resentment, animosity against a brother or sister in Christ, but rather is concerned for the spiritual good and welfare of that brother or sister in Christ. And so we need to understand the content of these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then we take these things, we internalize this truth, and then we minister to one another. Spirit-filled Christians minister to other Christians because we want God's best for our brother or sister in Christ. The Apostle Paul states in Romans 14, 19 that we need to follow after the things that make for peace and the things by which we can edify, encourage one another. So if I'm a spirit-filled Christian, I'm concerned about you and your spiritual welfare, and I want to be a source of much encouragement to you. The second evidence we find also in verse 19. Now, the first had to do with the horizontal, our relationship one with another as God's people. The second has to do with our relationship with the Lord. We might term it a vertical. Paul says in verse 19, the latter part, that we are to be singing and making melody to the Lord with all of our heart. Now, here, the Lord, he doesn't mind my terrible voice as I sing to him. And so what Paul is saying, if you're a spirit-filled Christian, you're going to have a worshipful attitude toward your God. You're going to be on speaking terms with him. You're not going to allow unconfessed sin in your life. If you sin against your God, you're not spirit-filled when you're sinning. But when you recognize what you've done, you confess your sin to your God that your joy might be full. And then you worship him, you praise him. As we're told in Psalm 95, 1 and 2, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. we come together corporately and we worship our God. We do so with our families at home and family devotions. But as you go through your day, you're at work, you're praising God. As you drive to and from your job, as you take care of the children, as you recreate, a Spirit-filled Christian is praising his triune God constantly as he or she goes through the day. That's an evidence. Are you a Spirit-filled Christian? I can't make a boast walking around saying, I'm a Spirit-filled Christian. I have to be humble before the Lord and say, Lord, I want to live under the control and influence of the Holy Spirit of God. Each and every moment of each and every day, I want you to be glorified and my brothers and sisters to be encouraged in the truth of God. The third evidence we find in the next verse. You find it in verse 20. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Wow. Being filled with the Spirit is a great challenge, isn't it? Now think about, as you go through the course of a day, how much muttering and moaning and complaining you offer up. We're to be giving thanks to our God and Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no place for self-pitying here. Do you think that we give more praise to God in the course of a day? Or do you think we give more grief to our God in the course of the day? If we could play a tape recording back of the things we say in the course of the day, would we be ashamed? Would we want the rest of the congregation to hear how much moaning and groaning and complaining we actually express? See, if we're under the influence and control of the Holy Spirit of God, we're going to be thankful people. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, he says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Thankfulness of heart. That's an evidence of living under the control and the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. You see how we need the Holy Spirit? Because these things aren't naturally me. I'm naturally a complainer. I'm naturally, hey, serve me. I'm not interested in serving you. I want you to serve me. That's me, naturally. And also how I need the Holy Spirit of God to take full control of my person. Now look at verse 21. Here's the fourth. Now we're back on the horizontal. We are to be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. What's Paul talking about there? He's talking about a Spirit-filled Christian is one who's is a person who's really humble. The Spirit-filled Christian is one who is meek. A Spirit-filled Christian is one who puts pride aside, is humble before God and humble before his brothers and sisters in Christ. Not a big shot, not a big timer, not walking through town beating on the drum, hey, everybody look at me. No, no. Someone who's Spirit-filled is willing to submit to his brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul would express that well in Romans 12:10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. And as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Boy, do I need the Holy Spirit. Because these are all so contrary to me and my just normal nature. And you know, this list of the effects of the Holy Spirit's influence go on throughout the rest of the book. Paul then moves into talking about what the home of a Spirit-filled Christian will look like. Wives are willingly submitting to their husbands. That's not natural, that's supernatural. Husbands are loving their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. We have to rely fully upon the Holy Spirit of God in order to love our wives in such a manner. Spirit-filled children, they obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. Spirit-filled parents, fathers, are raising their children in the teaching and instruction of the Lord. Paul talks about the workplace, a Spirit-filled workplace, Spirit-filled employers and employees, and then he goes on and he talks to us about spiritual warfare, how we can find victory in the spiritual battle that we find ourselves involved in. These are the evidences, and you see how needy a people we are and how we must depend upon the third person of the Blessed Trinity, the Holy Spirit, if we're truly to live Christian lives that bring glory to our God and exalt our Lord Jesus Christ. And so finally here, how can we be Spirit-filled Christians? Well, we don't become Spirit-filled Christians by pursuing the Holy Spirit of God, but by turning to the Holy Spirit of God, praying that he fill us. And the Holy Spirit does what? Why has the Holy Spirit been given to us as the people of God? Well, Jesus told us in his upper room discourse, he said in John 15, 26, that the Holy Spirit would bear witness about him. Would bear witness about him. And in John 16, 14, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would bring him glory. Let me show you something here. Let me show you a parallel passage to the one we've just looked at in Ephesians chapter 5. Let me ask you to go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And if you would please look at verses 15 through 17. In verse 15 of Colossians 3, Paul says, "Let or allow the peace of Christ to rule as an umpire in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful." Now, Paul doesn't talk about living under the control and influence of the Holy Spirit, but he does talk about the Word of God. He says in verse 16, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Isn't it interesting here? Paul talks about the importance of the Word of God. You see, it's the Spirit of God, but not the Spirit of alone. It's the Spirit of God and the Word of God. It's not the Word of God alone. It's the Word of God and the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God who moved those writers to write down exactly what we have and what we call the Bible or Holy Scripture. And so I need to be in the Word of God. I need to be filling my mind and my heart with God's truth. I need to be praying, "Holy Spirit, I want the truth of God to not only enter into my mind, but I want it to penetrate into the inner core of my person so that through your power, Holy Spirit, I can live out the Word of God to the glory of God the Father as I exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in my life." We need to have this balance here of the Spirit of God and the Word of God and allowing God's truth to dwell in us richly in all wisdom. As we close here, I ask you, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Again, I say to you, if you haven't, then you need to be born again. You must be born again. You can't see, you can't enter the kingdom of God unless and until you've been born again. If you've not been baptized in the Holy Spirit of God, then flee to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins and allow him to give you real life. But if you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit of God, then you and I, we need to continue to look to the Holy Spirit and ask him to fill us, to control us. We realize that we're powerless to live the Christian life in our own strength. We're doomed to failure if we try to do that. But we need the Holy Spirit to energize us, to enable us, We need to pray, Holy Spirit, make me more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ in my character, in my conduct, in my attitude, in the words that I speak. Holy Spirit, please make me bold in witnessing and living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's, you and I, purpose to allow the Holy Spirit of God to transform us into the saints of God that he would have us to be. Let's pray together, shall we? Oh, our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that you are so thoughtful of us, that you give us everything that we need in order for us to live godly lives. Father, we thank you that you chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son, our precious Redeemer, into this world to lay down his life for us so that we could be reconciled to you through him. We're so thankful that he's not only risen, but he's ascended to your right hand. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for your presence with us this morning and for your prayers for us this morning. We thank you that you and the Father poured out the Spirit of God upon the church and that the Spirit of God lives and dwells within each and every one of us who have been born again, who have been baptized with the Holy Spirit of God. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would fill us now afresh with all the fullness of God. We pray that we will be living under your control, under your influence, each and every moment of the day. So, Father, we pray that the Spirit of God would work the Word of God deeply into our hearts so that we will be living lives to your glory. Oh, Father, we pray our prayers now in the name of your precious and beloved Son, our Redeemer, our King, our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.